care to take out the Bible, Romans 8, 31 through 39 will be the scripture read this morning. Romans 8, 31 through 39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Who shall say anything to the charge of God's elect? Is it God that justifieth? Who is he that condemneth? Is Christ Jesus that died, yea, rather, that was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or anguish, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Even it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Many may have seen some of the recent sales figures released for U.S. automakers a few days ago. Compared with 2008, GM's sales last month were down by more than 53%. Ford's auto sales were almost 49% lower compared to a year ago. Chrysler was almost 45% lower. Toyota saw an almost 40% decrease. Honda, 38%. Nissan, about 37%. All around us, and certainly on a daily basis, we hear about a difficult economy, not only in the United States, but elsewhere. Last week, if you were present, we introduced a principle that can be illustrated by things such as stop signs and stop lights. We noted that people can believe whatever they want about a stop sign or a stop light. We can, for example, believe that a stop sign does not mean that we have to stop. In our mind, maybe when we see a stop sign, that simply means slow down or look before we run it. We also noted that even though we may believe something about an item, that does not necessarily mean that it's true. Our belief about something, if it's not correct, that's not going to change things. Today we want to consider, based on that principle, some beliefs about life, common beliefs about life, and take those common beliefs about life and contrast them with what we find in the scriptures. For instance, there is a popular belief, a prevailing belief, that life is all about the here and now. As we look at the majority of people in our life, we find that many of them think that what really matters in this life is their daily existence. Life is literally, for them, all about their daily lives. Solomon, as we look at his life, he believed in this way for a while. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 18, refers to the basic things of life, eating, drinking, and having a job. As we look at those who are around us, often for them, that's all that life is. They want to eat well. They want a job, preferably one that they like. If we have all that we need, and hopefully a little bit more, then in the minds of many, our life is full and complete. Now that may be a prevailing view of life, but that's not God's view of life. God views things in a much different way. What matters most, according to him, is how we live our lives, and that includes the choices that we make. Moving past Ecclesiastes 5, a little bit later in the book, there at the end, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1, Solomon offers a warning. He noted how a time comes, a time arrives in life, when the things that used to matter so most to people really lose a lot of their interest. He said perspective on life changes in the latter years. He noted that as the body continues to age, there are typically some physical changes that people experience. The eyes, for example, he said, do not work like they once used to. He noted how the limbs that we have, these arms that perhaps were once strong and mighty, the legs that used to be so powerful, they get weak. We may lose our teeth, he says. Several different physical, negative physical consequences are listed in Ecclesiastes 12. And then he comes down to Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13 as he's had a chance to live life and reflect a little while. He says, fear God and keep his commandments. In fact, earlier in that chapter, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1, he said, remember the Creator and do that early in the days of thy youth. A desire to eat well, a desire to enjoy some of the things or many of the things that life offer, those things are not inherently sinful. But you know, it's possible to become so absorbed in and with the physical that we forget about the spiritual. Solomon got off track for a while, Ecclesiastes 5, but finally, as he reflected on his life later, Ecclesiastes 12, he realized what was really important. When we do not stay focused on what's right, we set ourselves up for some serious problems. This past week, I read about John Wooden, the famous UCLA basketball coach. The article that I was looking at said that Wooden always kept a wood cross in his pocket. He did that because, in his mind, that cross reminded him of what was important in life, that a lot of things are less important than basketball. And one of those things was God. Christ is certainly more important than politics, business, romance, education, and even a career. God is more important than our wealth, our health, and even our physical life, whether times are good or times are bad. It's possible for people to take their priorities and get them out of whack. Now, as we look at our world on a day-to-day basis, it is typically and extremely focused on the material things of life. It's hard to turn on any newscast or pick up any newspaper or listen to the radio and not find that people are literally obsessed with the current state of affairs. Virtually every media outlet seems to be absolutely obsessed with the economy, war, cars, healthcare, jobs, the price of oil, housing, the list just goes on and on. It's certainly true that we do have daily obligations that require our attention. But if we are a Christian, let's not forget that we have a primary mission. Let's not forget the fact that Earth, this is not the stopping place for us, but this is just a very brief stop on an eternal trip, on a journey that's going to last forever. That's why Jesus so well said more than 2,000 years ago, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." There are other things that we need to seek, other things that we need to do, but Jesus said, remember that the things of this earth are temporary. As we look at our world, we're often left with the impression that we may have little, because times are difficult for so many, we may have little to be hopeful for and about in a difficult economy. Well, if life is all about the here and now, if there is nothing beyond this life, then we're not going to find much joy in our daily life. But you know, as we look at the Bible, we find a different message. The scriptures tell us that Christians have many things that should give them strength and joy every single day. For instance, in the book that we refer to as Hebrews, we find some Christians who were going through some very, very difficult times. They were suffering persecution, something that we're not enduring in this country, at least not to a significant degree now. And it also appears, as you look at this book, that they were going through some very difficult economic times. So because things were difficult, both from a financial standpoint and from a persecution standpoint, he offers a lot of encouragement in that book. He begins that encouragement in the first chapter, Hebrews 1, verse 3. And he says in that particular passage that Jesus has purged sins from people. That is, Jesus has paid a very large debt. As we look at our world, we find that it has a lot to say about debt right now. There is information on housing debt, and people are talking about credit card debt, and there's medical debt, and there's national debt, and it is debt, 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 debt. Well, as we hear those kinds of things, we're often exposed to numbers that may be so big, we wouldn't know how to write them. We wouldn't know how many zeros are necessary for some of the figures that are being tossed around now. But when it comes to earthly debt, we know that the amounts can be large. But you know, there is no past debt. There is no present debt. And there's not going to be any future debt that's going to be greater than the debt created by sin. In Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, God's prophet said that sin not only exists, but it creates a debt that is so big it separates people from God. If we had 10,000 years, we could not pay the debt created by sin. If we had 10 million years to live and pay, the debt of sin is still something that we could not repay. When times are difficult, Christians can look at the spiritual debt that is referred to as sin and say, this is one debt that's been paid. This is not only a debt that's been paid, but it is a debt that has been paid literally in full. Future sins, if we use God's plan, are also covered or paid by Jesus' death on the cross. Our world wants to talk about debt relief. Folks, that's our message if we are a Christian. If we become a child of God, we've experienced that, and that is good news. People not only have the wrong perspective on life's priorities, they often err when it comes to how much time they have. Many seem to have the idea that as they go through their life, they have a great deal of time. They're going to be around for a long time. Are we not told oftentimes, as we listen to the media, now is a great time to buy stocks? Invest some money, because if you're young, the market's going to recover and everything is going to be great for you. There's an interesting contrast in how we view time and how the Bible views time. We noted, if you were in this morning's Bible class up here in the auditorium, that we often count time by our birthdays. I'm 5 years old or 10 years old, whatever it is. How many birthdays do we think that we're going to experience in our lifetime? 40? 60? 70? 80? 90? Do we think we'll have 100 birthdays? Maybe 120. There are people sometimes that live that long. But you know, even if we reach the 100 mark, and that's probably not going to be true for most of the folks in this room, that's still not going to be a very high number. I have not been able to find any passage which says anywhere in the Bible, the Old or the New Testament, count your birthdays. But you know, I have found a couple of passages, one of which is Psalm 90, verse 12, that says, count your days. They are so precious, God says, you look at the days you have. Not the birthdays, not the years, but the days, and you count those. 75 years of life times 365 days in a year comes out to 27,375 days. Now that may sound like a great deal of time. Imagine someone saying to us, we're going to round that up. Imagine someone saying to us, you will probably have 28,000 days of life, and that's all that you're going to get for your earthly existence. Now for the first few years of life, we're probably not going to be all that concerned because that balance of time seems to be quite large. But you know, time passes quickly. By the time we reach the age of 10, we would have spent 4,000 of those 28,000 days. By the time we reach the age of 18, now 6,500 plus of those days would be gone. If we've hit or we're close to the age of 40, we've used up almost 15,000, more than half of our days. So it's not surprising that the Bible says don't count your birthdays, but you count your days. Because every day that passes, that's one less day that you have. And you do have a limited number of days. The world's view of time is that we're going to be here for a long time. God's view of time is expressed in James 4:14 succinctly. You are a vapor, like smoke. You're here for a little time and then you vanish. You die. The world's view of life is that wealth is very important. Gain money and all is going to be okay because being rich is great and it's safe. Well, a lot, as we sit here, a lot of people are learning that that is not really true. They're finally learning that physical wealth is not all that secure. This past week, you may have seen one of the news reports. There were a lot of stocks this past week that were being discussed for various reasons, one of which is Citigroup. Back in 2007, this stock sold for as high as $55 a share. This past week, I didn't follow it for the whole week, but one of the days that I listened to a report about it, it dropped down to 97 cents a share, less than a buck a share. You know, if we put our hopes and our dreams in stocks and bonds and other assets, we're going to be in for, at one time or another, a big disappointment. Jesus warned about this a long time ago. Think back, if you will, to what he said in the Sermon on the Mount back there in Matthew chapter 6. What do we find in Matthew chapter 6, verse 20? There are a couple of truths in this very important passage. The first part of that verse says, lay not up for yourselves treasures in heaven, or on earth. Lay up treasures in heaven. Can we lay up treasures in heaven? Yes, Jesus says that's possible. A lot of people want to amass, they want to accumulate earthly wealth. And that heavenly wealth that Jesus describes in Matthew 6, 20 is secondary. Why is it important to lay up that treasure in heaven? Well, the end of the verse tells us why that is a proper choice. Jesus said if heavenly treasure is our choice, if that's what we select, moth and rust cannot consume the heavenly treasure. Well, we might put that into more modern terminology. The heavenly market, if you will, never declines. If heaven could be compared to stocks, that is what we accumulate with God, there will never be any kind of decrease. There's never going to be any kind of loss. Not a single treasure will be lost if we have it given to God. And that should be, if we are a Christian, something that encourages us every single day. Jesus also said that if we choose heavenly treasure, there's not going to be a thief that can ever break through and steal that. During difficult times, people often find that they are a victim of theft or some other crime. But for the Christian, if we've made this choice, there are treasures that cannot be touched. No matter how carefully thieves plan, no matter how hard they work, divine treasure cannot be stolen. And that's good news. That's encouraging news as we go through life. Our world often draws attention to other matters such as health care. In the coming months, if what we're hearing from the White House is right, that's probably going to be a major topic of discussion. And health care is an important issue. But you know, again, here is a place wherein people substantially err. When they think about their body, their physical well-being, all of the attention, or much of the attention, is on the physical side of life. And God says that's the wrong focus. We certainly want to take the best possible care of our bodies. We're stewards of our flesh, just as we are stewards of other things. And part of our care involves spiritual care. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, we're going to read that verse in just a moment. And in this particular passage, Paul refers to bodily exercise. That, of course, has to do with our physical well-being. Paul recognized that it's possible to exercise. I think sometimes people have the idea that exercise is something that we've come up with in the last 20 years, or the last 50 years, or the last 75 years. No, it's been around for a long time. Paul did not mention going to the doctor in this particular passage, but when we think about doctors and exercise, physical care of the body, all of these things are really wrapped up in the thought. Exercise or going to a physician can certainly improve our health, or those things can help maintain our health, and those things are right. Those things are certainly relevant and important. But you know, in the grand scheme of things, those are not the most important items. Here's how Paul words the exact thought. For bodily exercise is profitable. Is it useful? Is it good? Going to the doctor a good thing? It certainly is. But he says this also. It's profitable for a little. But godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of life which now is, and that which is to come. Exercise, going to the doctor, good, useful, important? Yes. But when we compare those things to godliness, they pale in comparison to that. Living in the way that God wants is profitable for all things. Why? Because it not only helps us in this life, but it's going to help us forever, literally, in eternity. Godliness is going to save our soul. Our world has some very strong beliefs about life. It has ideas on what we truly need. It has ideas on what's truly important. It has its ideas on what we should be optimistic about and what we should fear. There are ideas about what our goals should be. And yet, as we look at what the world tells us day in and day out, what to pay attention to and what not to pay attention to and what's relevant, most of the time when we hear those messages, the messages are inconsistent with what we find in the Scripture. Every single day, we find talk in our world about desperation, hopelessness, and despair. But you know, if we're a Christian, that should not be the message that reigns in our heart. Do we remember the scripture that was read just before the lesson? Paul went through some very difficult times in his life, some things that we're probably never going to go through. I'm not going to reread all of those verses that Jeff read, but I do want to read some of them. Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. After he lists some hard times and some difficult circumstances, here's what he says. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Is it going to be tribulation? The implied answer is no. What about anguish? What about persecution? What about famine? What about nakedness? What about peril? And what about sword? Even as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Some bad things, some hard times. Nay, he says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And then these words, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What Paul is talking about here is the same message that Jesus had in mind in John chapter 10, where he said, I've come to give life, and I've come to give that life abundantly. When the world shouts on a daily basis, things are terrible, Christians can respond, we have abundance. That may not always be things of a material nature, but it is an abundance that makes the problems and the trials of this life not only bearable, but we have hope, and we have great hope. We have this and all the other spiritual wealth that God offers through Christ. And if we are a Christian, whatever our circumstances in life, very bad, mediocre, or very good, in the grand scheme of things, they do not matter, because that spiritual wealth in Christ cannot be taken away. And that's good news. And that should be good news that we carry with us every single day. Today, are we someone who shares in that good news because we have become a Christian? And we're living a faithful Christian life. We hope so. We really do. We hope that at some point in the past you heard the gospel of Christ and you said, that's right, I believe. And not only do I believe, but that is the better way to live. So I'm going to leave that life that I've been living, and I want to embrace the gospel of Christ. That's called repentance. And not only do I want to embrace the gospel, but I want to make, as Paul describes in 1 Timothy chapter 6, I want to make the good confession to acknowledge that Christ is going to be the Lord of my life. He's the one who offers that spiritual wealth. And then to cut off that old way of life, the Bible says that we can be baptized. Acts 22:16 asks a question. And now why tarriest thou? Why wait? Arise, get up. Be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on his name, making that confession. If you've never done that, then this morning, please realize that you're not entitled to a single spiritual blessing. But when you do take those steps, the Bible says that you enter into Christ, Galatians 3:27, and you have every single spiritual blessing, Ephesians 1, verse 3, and that is good news. And then as we continue to live the Christian life, we continue to enjoy those spiritual blessings. And whenever we leave behind the trials and the difficulties of this life, we're able to enter into what Jesus once referred to as the joy of your Lord. What a great thing. Today, do we have access to that spiritual wealth because we've become a Christian and we're living according to the Bible? If not, this morning we'd like to help you begin that joyous fellowship with Christ by being immersed into his spiritual body, the church. If you have, and for some reason you've left behind that spiritual wealth, will you not consider what you've forsaken? And like the young man in Luke 15 say, it's time to come home. The Father's arms are open. I need to be restored in my relationship to him. I want to make things right. And I'm ready to do that now as we stand and sing the selected song.
Have thine affections been nailed to the cross? Is thy heart right with God? Dost thou count all things for Jesus but lost? Is thy heart right with God?
Please be seated.